Letters today. Four different letters. One that was written, two actually that were written to Vine Street Baptist Church, and two that were written by the Apostle John to his audience. So we're going to read four letters, two of which are entire books of the Bible. So if your goal for the week is to read through a book of the Bible, and not just a chapter, but an entire book, you're going to knock out 2 weeks worth of reading this morning. Together in the service. So we're in 2 John. It's right after 1 John. 2 John, and we're going to read 2 John together, and then I'll read 3 John later in the service. Please stand with me as we read together. John writes, "The elder, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who have come to know the truth. Because of their truth, it remains in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in the truth and keeping with the command that we have received from the Father. So I urge you, lady, not as if I were writing you a new command, but as when you've heard from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the command, as you have heard it from the beginning. You must walk in love. Many deceivers have gone out into the world. They do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves, so that you don't lose what we have worked for, but you receive a full reward. Anyone who does not remain in the teachings of Christ, but goes beyond it, does not have God. The one who remains in that teaching, this one has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring his teaching, do not receive him into your home. And don't say welcome to him. For the one who says welcome shares in his evil works. Though I have many things to write to you, I don't want to do so with paper and ink. Instead, I hope to be with you, to talk face to face, so that your joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister send you greetings." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will teach us from this letter that was written from the Apostle John to this lady and her children. Pray that we could learn from that. Thank you for preserving it through your scriptures and continuing to speak to us. Father, we've just spoken to you through our songs and through our prayers, and we pray now that your Spirit, through your word, will speak to each one of us as we hear this message. In Christ's name, amen. Well, before we look at and study 2 John, and then study 3 John, I'm going to read you another letter that many of you, actually some of you, have already heard, but there'll be many of you who have not heard it. So, we received a letter from a former church member thanking the church, and this is what it says. It says, "Dear Vine Street family, words cannot express my gratitude over your ongoing prayers for us, and especially for our house to sell. As always, you are so caring and faithful to pray. You, as my home church family, mean so much to me. You have never failed to nurture, encourage, and pray through these years. God is good, and God is faithful. Keep praying. I just know that one of these days you will be thanking God in your time together for yet another gift of his faithfulness. I love you all so very much. Jan," Wally and Betty's daughter. She wrote you this letter thanking you for your support of her, for your hospitality to her, for your care for her, for the way you continue to seek God on her behalf, to intercede for her where she is in her life at this time. And what the Apostle John is doing is something similar to this. When John would have written the letter, he would have had paper called papyrus, and that papyrus would have been cut in strips about this size. It would have been about 8 inches by 10 inches. And on each sheet of paper, a handwritten piece of paper, you could have got anywhere from 250 to 300 words. Something like that. And this letter is about that exact length. So most likely what he did is he got one piece of papyrus and he wrote a letter to, as it said, as we read in verse 1, the elect lady and her children. Now there's actually quite a bit of debate over this terminology. The elect lady and her children. Is he talking specifically about a lady? Is he writing a letter to Maple, right? Is that what he's doing? Is he writing a letter to an actual lady in the church and her family? Or, as was common, as you see throughout the New Testament, the church is called a her. The church is referred to as a feminine, in a feminine in Greek. It would have been the way that the noun breaks down or parses. Their words were either masculine, feminine, or neuter, neither one. And the church is a feminine word. And so is he here just kind of saying to the elect church and to the children or the people within the church? Well, there is quite a bit of debate, and depending on who I was reading at the time, I was actually convinced by both of them. And the consequences don't seem to be that big at first, because either way, there are believers who are receiving the letter and believers who are receiving this instruction. But later on, as we get to the part about don't welcome them into your home, don't let them cross your doorstep, because if you do, you're actually working with their evil works. Then it becomes a big difference whether it's written to a single person, and it's talking about their home, their own dwelling, or if it's the church and talking about welcoming into the church to teach false doctrine. So we'll get to that in just a second. But the Apostle John, so we know John was born, he's a cousin of Jesus. We know a lot about him. We know that he was the disciple whom Jesus loved. We know that he was with Jesus at the Transfiguration. We know he was the one who asked if he could sit at Jesus' right or his left. We know all these different things about John. And later on, the Apostle John, we also know that he was the one who was sent off to the island of Patmos by under the leadership of Domitian. He was sent there, and while he was sitting on this island, while he was exiled, away from all the other believers, not sharing fellowship with anyone, he received a revelation from Jesus Christ. Jesus came to him and showed him things that no one else had ever seen. And the last book in our New Testament, the book of Revelation, is a result of that time when John was exiled on the island of Patmos. So we know all these different things about John, but we actually don't know who he's writing this letter to. Most likely it's someone in the Ephesus region. Most likely it's believers who are meeting there. And his purpose is this. It's very simple. His purpose is to affirm those who are following God in love and in truth, obeying God's commands. He wants to affirm them. He wants to say, thank you. He wants to say, I rejoice in how you're living. He wants to say, praise be to God for your faithfulness. And also, he wants to tell them, be careful who you are hospitable to. We want you to serve with hospitality. We want you to be gracious and inviting and welcoming. We want you to take care of and support those who are working on behalf of the gospel. You must do that. And it's a great gain to you and great blessing to you that you are going to do that. But don't do it to everyone. So it's a very simple letter. That's the very reason he writes it. And at the end he says, I don't want to just write you a letter. I don't want to just hand you one piece of papyrus. I want to be with you face to face so that my joy can be complete. So we're going to have just a couple questions that seem to rise very naturally from the text. Verse 1, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth. And not only I, but also all who come to know the truth. John loves either this person or this church. And the reason that John loves them is because they are in the truth. Because he has fellowship with them, because they share the same love. The truth of the gospel. So the question that naturally comes to us is this: who do you love? So I want you to imagine in your mind, you can shut your eyes, whatever you want to do, imagine the people that you love. So your family is probably coming to mind. Maybe some good friends, maybe some former college roommates, or someone who's just been a big help in your life. Maybe your children, your grandchildren. These are the people that you love, that you care for. Now I want you to ask, what is the reason that you love those people? What is the reason that you sacrificially give to them? What is the reason you call them? What is the reason you care for them? What is the reason you know their needs and try to meet their needs as you're able to do so? And the question is the motivation for that the same as John's motivation? Is the reason that you love the people that you just imagined the gospel? Is the reason because there is truth and good news in the person and work of Jesus Christ? Okay, so you've imagined those people. Now I want to ask you, out of those people, is there anyone that you can point to specifically that the only reason that you love that person is because of Jesus? So it wouldn't be natural for you to care about them. It wouldn't be natural for you to go to their house and to in any way try to serve them or fellowship with them. They don't have any relationship with you other than the fact that they either need the gospel or they believe the gospel. They either need Jesus, and so you want to go love them. Or they already love Jesus, and so because of that, you love them. And you share love with them. So who do you love, and why do you love them? Well, in verse 3, he says this, grace to you, mercy to you, peace be with you from God the Father and from Jesus Christ. Every time when I was first learning to read my Bible, one of the most helpful things that someone told me was, okay, when you're having your quiet time, one of the questions you should always ask yourself is, what is this passage of Scripture teaching you about God? Okay? So not necessarily what are you supposed to do, because a lot of times I would read it and I would think, what do I need to do today? What does it tell me to do? How am I supposed to act? How am I supposed to behave? But one of the most helpful things you can do is always ask, what is this passage? What is this story? What is this narrative, this poem, this piece of wisdom? What is it teaching me about God? And oftentimes when I ask that question, I would start to think about this idea of the Trinity. God the Father, I'd learn something about the Father, I'd learn something about the Son, and learn something about the Spirit. So as I'm reading this passage, I'm asking myself that question, and right away, well, God's name comes up, so maybe I'm going to learn something about God. Grace comes to me, mercy comes to me, peace comes to me from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, and I'm expecting to see that the Spirit would follow it because of my understanding of the Trinity and the way God's revealed himself in three persons. But here there's nothing that shows up about the Spirit, and so I'm thinking, well, is that a big deal? So I read through the rest of the letter to see if the Spirit comes up anywhere, and he doesn't. But as I see what it's talking about of truth and of love, these two things, they come to me in truth and in love. Then all of a sudden I realize, what did Jesus say about the Spirit? Jesus said, I'm sending you the Spirit of truth. Last week when we were reading in John's letter, at the very end of it, or in chapter 5, verse 6, he says, the Spirit testifies and the Spirit is truth. And then if we think about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, he says what? The gifts of the Holy Spirit are these. The very first one that comes out of his mouth, the very first one on the top of the list is love. Love, joy, peace, patience. Love. So the Spirit is truth, and the gifts of the Spirit are love. And so when it says these things are coming to us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ in truth and in love, we know that the Spirit of God is the one who's bringing these things to us. So now we're hoping that we will do as they are. He says that, I'm so glad to find that your children are walking in truth, in keeping with the command that they received from the Father. Yesterday, I was driving back from Atlanta to go to be in a wedding in Nashville to meet Julie and Abigail. And Abigail got to walk down the aisle in her little white dress, which hopefully I didn't have to pay for this one. But she was in her white dress and she came down the aisle and she did a great job. But on the way to the wedding, I had time in the car. So I called two guys who I consider to be children. I consider to be my children in some ways. These guys I spent 4 years with all through their high school and some of their college years in Bible study with every week. And they were 5 years younger than me, and so I would try to help them understand how to understand the Scriptures, how to treat their parents, how to do their schoolwork, how to date girls, how to relate to guys on their football team, everything about their life. I just tried to walk through life with them. And the first guy that I talked to he has moved away from home in the last year, lost his job, got really mad at God for losing his job, and he just went to the East Coast, and he's living on the beach with a guy. And he has forfeited his entire faith. I've talked to him twice since then, and yesterday it was very clear to me that he could care less about God. He's given up his faith entirely. He is living for himself. He is living for the pleasures of this world, and he has left the faith. And in not so mild language, he let me know that. And he was very honest about that. And we had a pretty confrontational conversation about that. And it was 4 or 5 or 6 years of my life. I can't even think of how many hours every single week that I spent with this guy, trying to teach him about Christ, trying to help him walk in his faith. And now to see that he's just left it. He's just given up on it, at least for the time being. When I see that John says that he's so thankful that people are still walking in the truth, and he's worried that they may have lost it, or he's worried that they may have done it for no reason. I understand what he's saying. I do. I understand exactly what he means. And in the same way, after I got off the phone with him, it may have just been because I was kind of lowly or disappointed or sulking in that idea, I called the other guy who was a part of this group who I know he has also moved away from home. He has also left his home, but he's done so to go plant a church. And he just had his first kid 2 weeks ago. He just had his first little baby boy, and he's only 22 years old, young guy in his faith. And I called him, and he was just so excited about the work that's going on in his church. He was so excited about the way that he and his wife are serving in the children's ministry, the way that they're going to have a chance possibly to come to Louisville, Kentucky, and to train underneath a children's ministry of a church in this area, and that we're going to have a chance to visit. And he's so excited in his faith, and he's so excited about the way Christ is teaching about how to love his wife in a new way because they have a baby, and the way that he's going to function as dad in the same way that God is father. And so inside of me, the joy and the delight was as great as it could possibly be. So when I'm preaching and when I'm studying and when I'm thinking about this letter that John has written, and he says, I'm so very glad to find that some of your children are walking in the truth. He does the exact same thing in 3 John in verse 3 and 4. You can just listen to it. He says, for I'm so very glad that when the brothers came, they testified of your faithfulness in the truth, that you're still living in the truth, walking in the truth. And then verse 4, I have no greater joy than this, to hear that my children are walking in the truth. So my question for you this morning is this. It's the same question I had to wrestle with myself this week, and that is, what is your greatest joy? What brings you more joy than other things? Not just what you enjoy, not just what you have a good time with or you love to be a part of or love to participate in, but what brings you the greatest joy in your life? I started thinking about some things each one of us in some ways, whether it's me or whether it's my family members or whether it's some of you that I know well, know what you care about, I just started making a list of things. Most of these things I know that people in this church enjoy to some degree, right? They like being a part of it. They like participating in it. They like seeing other people do it, something about it. And so the list goes like this. Is it, it doesn't necessarily start with anyone here, but getting new things, right? Shopping. A lot of people enjoy that. A lot of people love to do that. Family time. Or grandkids specifically. Grandkids seem to be a source of joy like no other in some ways. Sports or competition, right? Performance, in some ways, performing. Academics, school, learning new things, obtaining knowledge. Experiences, events, things like Super Sunday, things like ShapeNote conventions, ShapeNote meetings. Or even something like prayer or singing or Bible reading. All of these things are things that we enjoy. All of these things are things that at some level we participate in or that we like. John is forcing us to ask the question, okay, out of all these good things, out of all these wonderful gifts that God has given us, each one to be enjoyed as a gift from God to us for our good, for His glory, out of these things, do we ever take some of the created things that are supposed to be good and lift them above the place of the Creator? And do they bring us the most joy? And John is setting us an example that each one of us should have, and that is that we should think about who are our children, whether our family children or whether our spiritual children, and when we hear about their faith, does it bring us greater joy than anything else? So a second implication of that is this. Many of you still have the opportunity to call or to thank your spiritual or physical parents. The person who's taught you about Christ. The person who has really brought you up in the faith. Just like John did with these people. And you have the opportunity to tell them about what's going on in your own life. To tell them about the way God is continuing to grow you and to allow you to walk in the faith. And I encourage you that if they are like John, and that the greatest joy they can have is to know of the faith of the children, then we should tell them. We should call the people who have influenced us in the faith, and just tell them about the way God's working in our life. Or just tell them about how thankful we are that they introduced us to Christ. Or how thankful they are that they encouraged us to wake up early in the mornings and to obey the commands of God by loving Him and listening to Him and reading His Word. It's one of the implications. Well, throughout this letter, the themes are love, and themes are truth, themes are obedience. They're all three always tied together. You can't have love without truth. You can't have truth without obedience. You can't have obedience without love. Because if you have truth without love, then it becomes hard. If you have love without truth, then it becomes really soft. So that the truth strengthens the love, and that the love softens the truth. And John says they're always tied together. And they're not just tied together, but they're always acted upon, so you always have obedience, truth, love, obedience. These are the gifts of the Spirit and the way that we are to walk in the Spirit. Okay, the last thing that he does is he says, there's going to be some people who come, and they're going to go beyond the teachings of Jesus. In 3 John, he gives us an example of these. I'm just going to read it for you. Starting in verse 5, there's a guy named Gaius, a guy named Diotrephes, and a guy named Demetrius. These are the three examples. Gaius says that, or about Gaius, he says, to the letter, and Gaius, I'm so glad when some brothers came and testified of your faithfulness. So Gaius is being faithful. How you are walking in the truth. He has no greater joy than to hear about this. Dear friend, you are showing your faith by whatever you do for the brothers. And this you are doing for strangers. They have testified to your love before the church. You would do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. Since they set out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the pagans, therefore we ought to support such men so that we can be co-workers in the truth. So they want to support them. And then he says this, but I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have first place among them, does not receive us. This is why, if I come, I will remind him of the work he is doing, slandering us with malicious words. He is not satisfied with that. He also refuses to welcome brothers. He even stops those who want to do so and expels them from the church. Dear friends, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil is not from God. And then here's the other good example, Demetrius. Demetrius has a good testimony from everyone. And from the truth itself. And we have also testified from him and know that your testimony is true. So there's these people who are going beyond the teachings of Jesus. And John says, don't even welcome them. Now, in some ways that seems harsh because we think we are to love everyone. We are to welcome everyone. And we are to be kind to everyone. So there's kind of this little hitch when you first read it and you think to yourself, well, maybe there's something going on. Maybe there's something wrong. But the reason that when you go to the airport, that they have these big square things that you have to walk underneath and it starts beeping if you have metal in your pockets, it's because there's some people who have tried and successfully got onto airplanes with weapons, either with guns or with knives or with some sort of explosive, and their whole intent is to destroy people and lives on the airplane. So because of that, you walk through these metal detectors, and if you have something metal on, ding, 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 it catches you. And you have to pull out your watch and say, sorry, it's just a watch. I'm safe. I'm good. But if you have a weapon, there's no way that they're going to let you, that they're going to welcome you onto that airplane. And what John is saying, it's the same thing, is that these false teachers, they're so poisonous. They're so destructive that this, because they go beyond the teachings of Christ, they do not have God. So if we let them into the church, if we welcome them in, then the poisonous nature of what they're teaching can get in here, and in the same way that a bomber can destroy a plane, their teachings can destroy our faith. So John is saying, don't welcome these people. Now the reason that this is hard for us to understand is this. First century, okay, imagine with me, you don't have local middle schools, you don't have local high schools, you don't have any sort of tertiary schools. School system, education system, that wouldn't have been the case. Road systems, because of the Pax Romana, are just now starting to be in place. So you can travel to and fro. Because you can travel, one of the ways you can make money is you can be a teacher. You don't have teachers in all the different cities. So what the teachers would do, they'd be itinerant teachers. They'd get on their horse, they'd get on their donkey, or they'd walk from town to town. They'd set up shop, and they'd start teaching. They'd start explaining how the world works, right? So you'd have Stoics, you'd have Epicureans, you'd have all these different people. And so the Christians who traveled from town to town kind of looked like these philosophers who would just stand up and say, let me tell you how the world works. You shouldn't love things. You shouldn't hold on to things. You shouldn't allow things to be a part of your life. That's what a Stoic might say. Because if you do, if you love anything, then you can get hurt. And the whole point of life is to avoid pain. So let's avoid pain and not love anything. A Stoic might come to your town and say that. Well, you may think that's the greatest thing in the world. So what you're going to do is you're going to pay that Stoic a little money to teach your children. Or to teach your family members, or even to teach you yourself. So they come up, they set up shop, and they gain money by teaching the people in the community. And that would be the education system. Not many people have a chance to do that because they're working. They're pounding out the horses that go on, or the shoes that go on the horses' feet. Or they're in the fields plowing, and there's something. But some of them have enough money to where they can pay these teachers who come, and they set up shop, and then they go on to the next place, and they go up to the next place. And they make money in one town, and then they go to the next town, and they make money, and then they make money, and they go on. On this little circuit. Well, Christian teachers would have been doing the same thing, because you wouldn't have had many people who were educated. You definitely didn't have many people who had a Bible like this. So teachers would go from one town and they would explain who Jesus is. They would explain the way the Holy Spirit works. They would explain the way the church should be organized. They would teach them, and then they would go on to another place and teach them again. Well, if you're smart, then you would think this. Okay, you Christians, I know you guys. I see what you do every week. You take up an offering. You people are obeying God, and you people are being hospitable. You're being generous. You're supporting the work of the minister. You're paying them, right? So even if you're not a Christian, right? Even if you're just a smart, wise guy who's eloquent, who can speak well, who can get up in front of people and say some different things, you see, I can take advantage of these Christians because they give money. They're looking. It's part of their teachings to actually support and to pay the people who are teaching them. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to go set up shop in that place and I'm going to teach something. And that's where these false teachers are coming in. These false teachers, they'd come in and they would just set up shop and they would teach maybe even something that may be true about Jesus. But they intentionally were trying to gain money from the people. And oftentimes they taught what was not true. Now you all as Vine Street, if John was writing this letter to you, he would say this. Praise be to God for your faithfulness to supporting your ministers. He would say, many of you for years and years of your have sacrificed so that this church can continue to grow, so that this church can continue to be a light in this neighborhood. You have worked your hands to the bone during the week, and then you've got out your checkbooks and you've written a check and stuck it in this place. And John says, great is your reward in heaven. Great is the way that you are in verse 8. Therefore, we ought to support such men so we can be co-workers with them in the truth. And he's saying, Gaius, you are the example. You have done this. You have done such a great job of this. Let me hold you up as the example for doing it. And then he turns to Diotrephes and says, this guy is not doing it. There's someone among the church who is not. So he warns them about him. Well, we started this morning with a letter from Jan. And Jan wrote to you all, and Jan said, thank you so much for supporting me. And then we looked at John's second letter and John's third letter, and he says, you all are walking in the truth, and it's the greatest joy to me. And I'm so thankful that you're actually obeying the commands of God, and you're supporting the ministers who are coming in. I'm so glad that you're doing that, but be careful, because some of them are false teachers. And the ones who are false teachers, I don't even want you to welcome into your home. I don't want you to welcome them into the church. Don't give them a platform at all. And then he says, I can't wait to see you. I can't wait to be face-to-face and to say more thanks to you. So I thought it would be appropriate this morning to end the service with a letter that, since I am serving as your pastor, and I don't have to write a letter, but I did, because it's easier for me to say than try to memorize it, write a letter to you as Jan did and as John did to the church. So we're going to close this morning. I left it right here. Am I going to mess up the mic if I stand up here? Okay, so on one piece of paper, an 8x10, short, this is just a letter that, as I was thinking about it, looking at the model the way John's doing it, I'm going to read this as we close this morning. So it kind of sounds like New Testament language more so than. Grace to you through Jesus. Peace to you through his blood. Our God and Father has been kind to you and has sustained you through many seasons in his church. I love you even as God has loved me. I pray for you. Pray that each one of you will grow in your faith. And it is my joy to be able to serve as your pastor. Now I urge you to love Christ more. Specifically, I urge each one of you to take a step in your faith. Ask God to show you an area in your life that's not surrendered to him and give it up to him. Ask the Spirit to fill you with the gifts that he gives his people. With love, joy, peace, patience. Please, I pray, have the courage today to believe all the promises of God. Believe all the things he says are true about you and your relationship with him. And then walk in them. Obey them. Continue to care for one another always. Seek each other's good over your own. Support the work and the ministry of Vine Street. Sacrifice, give, share. Continue to encourage one another. Most of all, love one another. I have no greater joy than to hear about your faith. Therefore, let us walk in the spirit of faith and of love and obedience. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the way that you have worked so many years in this church, and that you've continued to faithfully allow your scriptures to feed our faith You've continually opened up your word and spoken to us, God, and we just give you great praise for that. We pray that we would learn from this letter from the Apostle John, this inspired letter to the elect lady and to her children, God, that we would learn how to be hospitable, how to meet the needs of people around us, how to obey you in faith and love and in obedience. God, I pray this morning that you would give us the courage to look to take a step in our faith, whatever that is, that you would lead each one of us, Father, to grow, to seek to grow, and to look to you to know how to do that.